searching for a heart that will love him. Longing for a child that will give him their all. Give it all, he wants it all. And there's a God that walks over the earth. He's searching for a heart that is desperate. And longing for a child that will give him their all. Give it all, he wants it all. And he said, love me with your whole heart. He wants it all today. Serve me with your life now. He wants it all today. Bow down, let go of your idols. He wants it all today. He wants it all today. He wants it all today. He wants it all. There's a God that walks over the earth. He's searching for a heart that is desperate. Longing for a child that will give him their all. Give it all. He wants it all. And he says, love me with your all.
Family on this beautiful day after the storm. It is good to be with you. We are here for our Saturday school. And let us open in prayer. Father, this morning we thank you because you are good. We thank you because that's not a trivial statement. You are good all the time. You cannot be bad. And so even though we may look around us and see conditions that aren't so good, we thank you because you're good in the midst of this. So right now, we're just wanting to spend some time in your word together to hear from you, to learn from you. Holy Spirit, have your way in teaching us about the one whom we adore, Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. And again, amen. Good morning. Your Mother Irma and Sister Man Rebecca out here.
Good morning, Nicole.
Good morning.
Checking in. We're checking in. All right. We are blessed to be still not just knowing what, but why we believe. I was reading this morning a little bit about how the gospel got shortened to just about going to heaven and not about what we're looking at, that Jesus preached the gospel, the good news. And so we are in the euangelion. We're studying the book of Mark and the good news, good tidings. And we know that this is relating to the good news about a king and a kingdom. And that's what Jesus came to reveal to us, the kingdom of God. So we are continuing in our study, and now we're picking it up at the gospel of how Jesus becomes king. How Jesus becomes king. I'm excited about this part because we really start really pulling back some of the layers of the parallels between the earthly kingdoms and the kingdom of heaven. So with that, we are in the book of Mark. I am in the New International Version. But again, whatever weapon you choose, whatever Bible you choose to read, as long as it's a good translation, you should be able to follow along. And we're going to start in Mark chapter 8. And somebody please read Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 30, so we can answer question number one.
Jesus and his disciples. Go ahead, Mother Irma.
Good morning. Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. And they were walking along, and he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are the one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah." But Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Amen.
Thank you. So what confession is made about Jesus?
That he is the Messiah.
Right.
He's the Messiah. And just so you don't ever get thrown off, the word Messiah means it's the same word as Christ. It's the anointed one. It's the anointed one. So he is the anointed one is what is being said here. That is the confession that is made. When we look at the other gospels, you'll get an even more richer understanding of this, what Luke and Matthew give us some different takes on it. So when you're reading through the gospels, make sure you, it's like looking at a situation and standing at four different corners. You see four different views of it. And so, but to answer our question here in Mark, that he is the Messiah. That's the confession that's being made. All right, now we're going to keep going. Question number two, what did Jesus teach about? So we need somebody to read chapter 8, verses 31 to 33, chapter 9, verse 30 to 32, and chapter 10, verses 32 to 45. So whoever has 8:31, go ahead.
Then Jesus began to tell them the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, then reprimanded Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's."
All right. Next, Rita.
Uh-huh. Over next.
Chapter 9, 32-32.
Leaving that region,
they traveled
through Galilee.
Go ahead.
Leaving that region, they traveled through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know he was there, for he wanted to spend more time with his disciples and teach them. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but 3 days later he will rise from the dead." They didn't understand what he was saying, however, and they were afraid to ask him what he meant.
Okay. And then?
32. Mark 10:32. They were now on the way to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were filled with awe, and the people following behind were overwhelmed with fear. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to them. Listen, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and teachers of the religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock, spit on him, flog him with the whip, and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do this a favor. What is your request, he asked. They replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right side and the other on your left. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? Oh, yes, they replied. We are able. Then Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering. But I have no right to say who will sit on the right side or the left side. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. Amen.
Down to verse 45.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. So Jesus called them together and said, you that are the rulers in this world, Lord, it is over their people, and officials flaunt with authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever, and whoever wants to be the first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Thank you very much. Okay, we covered our memory verse in that passage. So with these three passages, what did Jesus teach about?
Him being betrayed.
Rejection.
All that.
Death
and he began to teach them about how he'd be betrayed, how he would be, the religious leaders would turn against him, and that he would be killed, but that also he would rise in 3 days. So we now know, I'm not going to get ahead of myself. Let's just keep going. What person from the Old Testament is Jesus pointing to? Because we talked about his death and his death being a ransom for many. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 53 and let's look at who Jesus is referring to when he talks about his death. Chapter 53, somebody read verses 3 through 9. We'll just stop right there.
It reads as follows. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Amen.
All right. So thank you. So when Jesus is telling his disciples in Mark that he would suffer, he would be killed, he would be rejected and betrayed, they should have understood the language, because this is coming from the scriptures, from their Bible that they would read, the Old Testament, as we call it. They would understand that this is what the prophet Isaiah said would happen. So that is one of the reasons why when Jesus rebukes Peter from saying, don't let this happen, no, you're wrong, and he says, get thee behind me, Satan, he's not calling so much Peter Satan as he's basically trying to tell Peter, hey, look, draw the line. This is why I came. I came to suffer, to die. The kingdom is going to come into play through my death. The kingdom is going to transfer to you all. Hopefully, as we continue to build, we will see these things. So I wanted to make sure we went to that point, that this would not be foreign language to them, of this person coming who would suffer, who was suffering for the sake of others. This would be the scripture being fulfilled. All right. Are we good?
I have a question.
Okay.
So does this mean that all the apostles knew scriptures?
If they were good Jews, yes. They should know the scripture. Because
okay.
It would be required of them, especially the males, that they would have to learn at least the Torah. But they would definitely have been familiar with the rest of the writings of the law, the prophets, the history books. They would have definitely known these things. So this shouldn't be foreign. And then especially the religious leaders should know this. I know, referring to some of the things that happened, but over the years, but this language should have been familiar. It should have drawn a connection. All right, chapter 9 of Mark. Somebody read verses 2 through 13. Actually, you know what? Back up and read chapter 9, verse 1 through 13, because that verse 1 really kind of sets up what happens.
Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a mountain by themselves to be alone. He was transfigured in front of them, and his clothes became dazzling, extremely white, as no launderer on earth could whiten them. Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were walking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's set up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, since they were terrified. A cloud appeared, overshadowing them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept this word to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead meant. Then they asked him, why did the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Elijah does come first and restores all things, he replied. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did whatever they pleased to him, just as it is written about him.
All right. A lot to unpack here, but just let's answer the question first. What happened in this passage?
Jesus is... Oh, sorry, go ahead. Jesus' glorified body is revealed.
Okay. That sums it up. Who went with him? Who did he take with him?
Peter, James, and John.
Peter, James, and John. Now, go back and read verse 9:1 to yourself and think about what Jesus said and then what happened 6 days later. In verse 9:1, it says that he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. And then 6 days later, what happens?
He took them up on the mountain.
And what happened on the mountain?
They saw him talking to Elijah and Moses and saw his glorified body.
They saw the glory of God, the Shekinah, the Shekinah. They saw him, the glory embodied. Now, let's go Old Testament and think about, when did they see the Shekinah? Or the glory of God, if you would.
In the Exodus?
In Exodus. What did it appear as?
A pillar of cloud.
Pillar of cloud in the day, and at night?
Fire.
Fire. All right. So that presence of God's presence with them. And then God's presence, they would see it on the top of the mountain. Remember when Moses sees the burning bush? Bush that was burning but not burnt. He saw the glory of God there. When Moses wants to see God's backside, his face, but can't see it, Moses only sees God's backside. I'm getting ahead of myself, but okay. So they were familiar. But this generation, the Shekinah rested. What places? It was two places in the Old Testament where God's presence dwelt.
In the temple.
In the
temple was
holies.
One. The temple in the Holy of Holies, and where was the other place? It preceded the temple.
Ask the question again.
The temple in the Holy of Holies was one place, but the other place preceded the temple.
I don't know.
It's within the mountains.
Was it the Garden of Eden?
Where was God's presence before the temple was built? Starts with a T.
The tabernacle.
Go ahead, Nicole.
All right. So God's presence, they were used to the God's presence being in the tabernacle. When they moved, the presence moved, they would move the tabernacle. And then finally, after David, Solomon comes and he builds a temple where God's presence dwells. Well, in the book of Ezekiel, if you go back and read it, God's presence leaves the temple, and it does not return. So they were not used to seeing the Shekinah, the glory of God. And here they go on top of a mountain, and here Jesus, the glory of God, and Jesus embodies the glory of God, if you would. Jesus glows. I'm getting ahead of myself, but. So, but people saw the glory of God, which represents the presence of God, which is the essence of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, God's presence reigning and ruling. And they saw this, Peter, James, and John. So the words that Jesus spoke previously, 6 days earlier, that some people would not see death before they would see the kingdom of God come with power, he was referencing that Peter, James, and John would see it.
Whoa.
And this is how we read scripture, take in context. What was Jesus talking about? Because some people can get this passage confused to say, well, he's saying that the kingdom is in the future. The kingdom is a long ways away. Well, we know James dies pretty much not too long after Jesus leaves. Peter and John eventually die. So the kingdom was somewhere off in the future. Then they wouldn't have seen it. But Jesus is saying, no, some of these people that are here that I'm talking to will not see death before they see the kingdom of God come in glory. So when they saw the transfiguration in Moses and Elijah, and then they heard that voice from heaven, they saw the kingdom of God in power in their presence.
With their own eyes.
With their own eyes. That's why they were so baffled. All right, let's question.
No, I just want to thank you for that because I've always been not understanding that.
That's what we're here for, sis, to get understanding, you know, and that's good and that's why I'm glad the Holy Spirit said go back and make sure you get verse 1 in there because that verse 1 is the setup for everything else. All right, let's go to question number 5. Who shows up and why do they show up? Who shows up on the mountain with Jesus?
The Moses.
Who?
Oh, Elijah and Moses.
Elijah and Moses. All right, let's go to Exodus chapter 33. Can somebody read verse 18 through 23 of Exodus 33?
Moses responded, "Then show me your glorious presence." The Lord replied, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you, for I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live." The Lord continued, "Look, stand near me. Look, stand near me on this rock. As my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen." Amen.
All right. So here we have Moses asking God to see his face. This means that God has to be in a what in order to be seen?
A body.
A body. In human form. And the glory is such that it affects Moses greatly. I like Dr. Tony Evans says that after Moses saw it, he started writing, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." It's like the Holy Spirit downloaded in him the history of the world. But Moses sees, because he says, and the Lord says, you can't see my face. Mm-hmm. A body has a face, but I'll let you see my back. A body has a back. The glory of God embodied. Moses saw that. Okay, we got that? Okay, let's look to 1 Kings chapter 19. And somebody read verses 9 through 13.
I have them. Can I ask a quick question?
Sure can.
Okay, God says, if you see my face or see me, you will die. Right. So I don't know why Moses really wanted to see his face. Did he know that he would die if he saw God's face?
I don't believe so.
Okay.
But Moses is talking to God and communicating with God. So it's a natural human instinct that you would want to see somebody's face, see who you're talking to.
Like eye contact?
Like we're on the phone right now. We're like, it's much nicer when I can see your face. Because then I can get more about you. I know you better. All right. Good question, though. 1 Kings chapter 19, somebody read verses 9 through 13. Kind of picking up in the middle of the story of Elijah on the run.
It reads as follows. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altar, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Amen.
All right. Thank you. So now, who else sees the presence of the Lord?
Elijah.
Okay. So we got Moses that saw the presence of the Lord embodied. Now we got Elijah seeing the presence of the Lord. So let's go back to our text. And I want you to go forward because we're going to answer the question. We got who showed up. Now we're going to find out why they showed up. We're going to go from Mark, go to Luke chapter 24. And somebody pick up. And read, we're jumping in the middle of the story, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, two men on the road to Emmaus, going back, and along comes Jesus, and starts walking with them, but of course they don't know it's Jesus. Somebody read verses 25 through 27 of Luke chapter 24.
Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people. You find it so hard to believe all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scripture the things concerning himself.
All right. So now we have the words of Jesus. Who is speaking to these people and telling them that they didn't pay attention to the scriptures. Who talked about the coming Messiah? And it says that he took them from who? Beginning with who?
Moses.
Moses. What did Moses write? What is Moses credited with writing?
The first five books.
The first five books, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books of so Moses wrote from Genesis to Deuteronomy.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Okay, so in that we have the history of the world, and then we have the beginnings of the, from creation to the law, to the promised land. So we have that encapsulated in those first five. Moses writes, and in that we know now, when you read it, even from Genesis 3:15, that it is talking about someone the serpent would bruise his heel, but he would crush the serpent's head. So he would be, if a serpent, a snake, for example, poisons bites you on the heel, you'll probably die. You most likely die. So this is pointing to an example that this servant is going to die, but this servant is also going to crush the heel. So Moses talked about Jesus and the whole tabernacle, Passover system of sacrifice that's put in place, all points to feast, everything points to Jesus. So Moses represents the law. Who is Elijah? What is Elijah's job? What was he?
A prophet.
He was a prophet. And Elijah is considered to be like one of the greater prophets, even though his book of prophecy, he doesn't have a book named after him. So Elijah, a prophet who saw God's face. So we have Moses who saw God's face, law, and Elijah who saw God's face. The prophets, all the prophets that were pointing towards Christ. So why did they show up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Because they represented the culmination of the scripture. Everything that had been talked about was leading up to the kingdom coming. And two of the biggest witnesses would be Moses and Elijah, representing the prophets. Understand?
Kinda.
Okay. As long as I got some kinda, that means you're thinking about it. So Moses and Elijah, this is why these two are here as witnesses to that Jesus is who he says he is. Remember the declaration. He's the Christ. He is the glory of God. Oh, I'm ahead of myself. Let's do question six, and then we can tie this together. Question six. So what claim is Mark making about Jesus? Go to Colossians chapter 2, and somebody read verses 9 and 10. Colossians 2, 9 and 10.
For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in human body. For you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority.
All right. So in Christ, he is what? What is in Christ?
The fullness, union.
The fullness of God in bodily form. Mm-hmm. The glory of God embodied. So Mark is trying to tell us, in revealing that transfiguration, Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophets were all pointing that this person is God in the flesh. Everybody got it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's what Mark, that's the claim Mark is making. And that's a big claim. That's a massive claim, because this has been the whole secret throughout Scripture, that what God kept to himself, basically, even though he kind of gave hints at it, that he was coming to rule and redeem mankind, not sending somebody else. Moses was the deliverer, but Moses wasn't the Christ. Elijah was the messenger, but he wasn't the Christ. And even
Elijah was pointed out in the passage that we were reading in Mark, that go back to Mark chapter 9, that then when they asked him the question, but it said that Elijah would come before the Messiah comes. Who was Jesus' Elijah?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. So that's why Jesus said he did come.
Oh.
And was John the Baptist, that was Jesus' cousin? Was that his relative?
His cousin. Yes,
okay.
It was. Well, you'll be getting that in the Sunday school class. We'll be talking more about him in the Sunday school class in a few weeks. All right.
Amen.
Let's see. Yep, we got time. Okay. So you all tracking with me. So this Mount of Transfiguration this was a massive thing. Because, again, this is a generation of people that had not seen the Shekinah. They've been walking around with Jesus, seeing the miracles he'd done, listening to the teachings, this man. But here Peter, James, and John got to see this isn't just Jesus, a man. This is the Christ. This is not just the Messiah, the Christ, as in a human being. This is God that we're with.
Amen. Okay, I have a question. How did Mark get so smart if he wasn't an apostle?
Mark was a disciple.
We'll see
later on that Mark gives us a hint as to who his identity is, because there's a little one verse that appears later on that kind of gives it away that Mark was a disciple of Jesus. And we know Mark was a close affiliate with Paul. Barnabas and Paul fell out about Mark. And also Peter. So he was a disciple. So he wasn't one of the 12, but he was in that next group of people who followed Jesus and listen to his teaching, because remember, Jesus sends out 70 at one point. So there's a larger group of people that are worship, following Jesus and serving with Jesus at the time. And Mark would have definitely been an eyewitness to a lot of this.
Thank you so much for that. Good question.
I love a good question. I put it like this. I love questions, because if it's questioning, if you're in your mind thinking about it, ask it so we get clarity, because that's what we need. We need to be clear. We don't need to be confused. And then with all of us being present between all of us, we should be able to answer a question. Let's go to the triumphal entry, because remember, our topic today is the gospel of how Jesus becomes king. And we know from what we said, he would give his life. That would be part of him becoming king, is to give his life as a ransom. So let's look at the entrance of the king. Go to Mark chapter 11, and somebody read verses 1 through 11.
As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple court. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Amen.
All right. So we know this to be, this is what we celebrate on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. What did this event symbolize? Okay, let's take a look. Let's go back. 2 Kings chapter 9, somebody read verses 11 through 13, where we pick up in the story of Jehu.
When Jehu came out to his master's servants, they asked, "Is everything all right? Why did this crazy person come to you?" Then he said to them, "You know the sort and their rating." And they replied, "That's a lie. Tell us." So Jehu said, "He talked to me about this and that and said, this is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel." Each man quickly took his garment and put it under Jehu on the bare steps. They blew the ram's horn and proclaimed, "Jehu is king."
All right. Now, just a little short backstory of Jehu. Jehu is the king of Israel who was put into power, who was going to ascend into power after Ahab and Jeroboam. This is during the time when the kingdom was divided. And king of Israel, northern kingdom, Jehu is, some people come to visit, see him, and they make Jehu king. The people make Jehu king, because remember, this is a divided kingdom. This is not what God discerned. So the people make Jehu king. But what did the people do? And it says in verse 12, this is the Lord allowed it. It says, this is what the Lord says, "I anoint you king over Israel." And then what did the people do? Verse 13.
They took their garments and put it under Jehu on the bare steps.
And they declared what?
And they declared that he is king. Jehu is king.
All right. So now we got that picture. They took their garments. They put it under Jehu's on the bare steps. Jehu walks on them, and he is declared king. Go to Zechariah chapter 9. And somebody read verse 9.
"Rejoice okay. greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey."
All right. So here we have the prophet Zechariah saying that the king is going to come and he's going to ride on what?
A donkey.
A donkey. And this king is coming to you righteous and having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey. Now, normally a king, you would think, what would a king ride? What kind of animal would a king ride in on?
A horse?
A horse. Because a horse is a warrior. A horse is a battle animal. But a donkey is a what kind of animal? What do they use donkeys for?
Serve. Work.
To serve. They work. They work animals. They bear. They carry stuff. They bear burdens. So here we have two pictures. We have Jehu, where the cloaks are being laid down for Jehu, and then we have Zechariah saying that the king that is coming is going to ride in on a donkey, a beast of burden. And he's going to be bringing salvation. So now when we go back to Mark chapter 11, this event is a picture of what?
when Jesus rides in the cloud.
Jesus coming into his kingship.
Exactly. This is the arrival of a king. But this king's a little different. You know, remember when Caesar's birthday, they announced that this king is the savior and the savior of Rome, and all Rome is going to be blessed, and they make this pronouncement and all this frivolity for Caesar. But then when Jesus arrives in the world, the angels come and announce it. You know, wise men announce it. So now we have the king entering into Jerusalem the way a king would enter into a city. So that's what the triumphal entry is about, the entrance of a king. Because remember, we're looking at the good news, how Jesus becomes king. We got more time? Yep. Okay, the provocation of the king. Question 9. Chapter 11 still. Somebody read verses 12 through 18, because right after the king comes into town, he does something.
Yeah. Mark?
Yeah. We're back in Mark. Yep, Mark 11, 12 through 18.
The next morning, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. He noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off, so he went over to see if it could find any figs, but there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. Excuse me. Then Jesus said to the tree, "May no one ever eat your fruit again." And the disciples heard him say it. When they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the table and the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. Excuse me. He said to them, "The scripture declares, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." When the leading priests and teachers of religious law heard that Jesus had done, they began planning how to kill him, but they were afraid of him because the people were so amazed at his teaching.
All right.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. So here we have Jesus. After he's come back into town, into Jerusalem, he goes to the temple. And you'd have to get a picture of it. The temple outer courts were for the Gentiles to come in. The Gentiles couldn't come into the inner courts to offer sacrifice, but they could come to the outer court to pray and to worship. But they took the outer courts and they turned the outer courts basically into a pop-up shop, where people would come and you would come to bring your lamb in for sacrifice, and they would say, "Oh, no, those lambs aren't good enough. You need these lambs over here that ate the proper grade. So you come over here and you buy a new lamb." And tables where they would say, "Your coins aren't, you need temple coins. You can't use those street coins. So you need to go over here and get the exchange and we get a percentage." They were fleecing the people and making it difficult. The Gentiles couldn't come in to pray because they got all these booths set up. And the priesthood was getting a cut of this because then you all know with a pop-up shop, you have to pay to get a booth or a table in a pop-up shop. And the people who were coming and setting up shop were doing just that. They were paying the priests for opportunity to sell to the people and preventing people from coming to the temple to worship. And of course, Jesus goes ballistic for the second time in his ministry, and he overturns the tables and condemns them all. Why does he do it this time?
Wasn't that supposed to be a holy area?
Yes. It's supposed to be a holy area. But he does it this time for a specific reason. Verse 18 kind of helps you form why he did it this time.
They're planning how to kill him.
Okay. So
they were afraid of him.
When Jesus is riding into town on that donkey in that triumphal entry, is he coming in to fight against the powers, or is he coming in to die?
To die.
To die.
Coming in to die. But in order to die, he's got to provoke the Jewish leaders.
What?
To bring charges against him.
Wow.
So in my favorite phrase, and then the fight started. Jesus picked the fight that he knew would lead to his death because it was time for him to go to the cross.
Part of the plan.
It was part of the plan.
Wow.
Yeah.
He knew exactly what he was doing. So this is what they love the most.
He knew exactly what he was doing. So you see that the kingdom was not taken by force, but by sacrifice. And he knew that this was the time had come for him to die, for him to go to the cross. So that's why he turned over the tables the second time. The first time he did it, he was making a declaration. But the second time he did it, it was knowing that they were going to seriously. Because he wasn't so much of a threat as long as he's out there in the small villages dealing with the lowlife people. But when he came to Jerusalem and he came to their temple and he came upsetting their system, the world system, that was in place, then the fight started. So we're going to stop there because it's time for morning worship service. Well, that's a good place to stop, kind of like a cliffhanger, if you would. And we'll pick up next Saturday for those that will be with us. And for those who will be with us tomorrow morning, looking forward to seeing you. We will be coming at it from a different angle. We'll be getting more about it. So let's close out quickly in prayer. Father, we thank you for Jesus. It's who we adore, we worship, we love, and only because of him we can be in your kingdom even right now. Blessings as we go forward. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
All right. Where's my...
Do we press 1?
Amen.
Yes. Press 1 and get out of the queue.
Yes, everybody that's on now, the press 1, we press it again.
Well, thank you, Sister Pastor Janice, for that excellent breaking it down teaching that you gave everyone this morning. It was very thorough and very knowledgeable. You know, we always appreciate you, and have a great day.
All right. Busy. Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay. Get your coffee, your tea, your cookies, and crumpets. And after this selection, we will start our morning worship service. Amen.
Abraham, you're the God of covenants and faithful promises. Time and time again, you have proven you'll do just what you say. Though the storms may come and
On you and on me, and this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's a good day to be alive, and we just thank God for another day's journey. Good morning, and welcome, Blog Talk listeners all around this beautiful world to Running for Christ Ministries Saturday morning worship service. I am Kathy Clyburn, your presiding person for this Saturday morning worship experience, brought to you by Running for Christ Ministries, a church of teaching, learning, and doing. We thank God for each and every one of you who tune in regularly, and we ask that you tell someone else that this Saturday worship is happening. As always, we will start out with our proclamation, scripture, and prayer, and at Running for Christ Ministries, we believe is vital, and the Word of God tells us so. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. And we have this morning to help us do so is our very own sister, Rebecca Johnson. Thanks for being with us this morning.
Thank you for having me. Good morning. I am
morning.
Sister Rebecca Johnson, and I will start with our proclamation. Why we are here, proclamation. We proclaim that Jesus the King preexisted as God the Son. Jesus the King was sent by God the Father. Jesus the King took on human flesh in fulfillment of God's promises to David. Jesus the King died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Jesus the King was buried. Jesus the King was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Jesus the King appeared to many witnesses. Jesus the King is enthroned at the right hand of God as the ruling Christ. Jesus the King has sent the Holy Spirit to his people to effect his rule
And Jesus the King will come again as the final judge to rule. Now I will read our scripture entitled Righteousness Through Faith. It's coming from Romans chapter number 3, verses 19 through 26. That's Romans chapter number 3, verses 19 through 26. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father, we ask that you fill with your Holy Spirit everyone who will participate in this worship service now or later. Father, we give thanks today for this opportunity to offer up to you some much-deserved praise and thanksgiving. We pray that our songs, prayers, and the preached word will lift Jesus so that all who are lost today will be found. We ask that you heal the sick and comfort the many bereaved. We ask that you bless the preacher with a word from you for all of us to hear and obey. We thank you for life, love, family, friendship, and fellowship. Dear Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and it is in his mighty and wonderful name that we ask for these blessings. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sister Rebecca Johnson, for that proclamation, scripture, and prayer, and we appreciate you. Have a beautiful day, okay?
You too.
Thank you. All right. Now that we have acknowledged our ways unto the Lord, we will continue to be ministers with our song selection service with our very own shepherd, Pastor O. Take it away, Pastor O.
in my direction. Some prophesy, I said he may live. In whose direction?
In my direction.
Come on, you waiting on me to say it. You got to say it, say it.
He's leaning.
In my direction.
In my direction.
Cause this is my seed. For grace. For favor. This is my seed. Come on, y'all. You raise your hand and say, I've got a seed in the ground. Come on, open your mouth and say, I've got a seed in the ground. And I don't care what your circumstance says, it's already getting better.
Yes, powerful, powerful song. Wait until I hear from you. Wait on. Pastor, you know you always take us there, and we just thank you for those blessings and songs of faith and testimony. Our hearts have truly been moved and encouraged, and we just thank you, which takes us to time to talk to God, the only one who can meet all our needs. Come to the altar with all your cares and concerns, because there is power in prayer. Following this selection, the next voice you will hear is our very own Deacon Sir Charles Get It Done Tate, offering prayer and petitioning God on our behalf. Meet us at the altar and prepare to receive Deacon Sir Charles Tate. Pray to the Lord. Amen.
My heart started pounding as I listened to what was said, 'cause in my head I never thought it could happen to me. But I recall what I was taught in the 34th chapter of the book of Psalms. In spite of our afflictions, he'll deliver us from them all. My trust hard sometimes, and when those moments come, I'll rest within your arms and give you praise for what's about to come. No matter how long it takes, I'll never give up my praise. So while I wait, I'll be patiently praying. Book of James, the proud faith shall save the sick, the Lord will raise them up once again. Yeah, that encourages me to praise him along the way.
I'm about to come. Good morning. Morning, good morning. Hope all is well with each and every one of you hearing my voice. Of course, you know we're at the altar right now in the presence of the true and living God. And we've got problems that we're taking to him right now. One thing we always had to remember, and I love it when I think about the scapegoat. Back in when the children of Israel walking around through the desert because they hadn't done what they were supposed to do, they were being led from Egypt to the promised land, the land that God promised. While they were going through, they would have to go to the priest because he was the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies to talk to the Father. What he would do, he would go in and talk to them and pray just like we are right now. And remember, while we're doing what we're doing right now, is you're only talking to God right now. Tell him what you need. I have no idea as to what it is that's going on with you. But you tell him what you need. Because you see, he's God. And he's the only true and living God. But back to the scapegoat real quick, because we don't have a whole lot of time, so I want to go ahead and get this in. They used to pray that the priest would lay his hands on the scapegoat, and he would place all the sins of the people into the scapegoat. And they would take the goat out into this desert and let him go. Now, sometimes the goat would come back. And after that, they would take that same goat and have somebody lead him out into wherever they took him and walk him off the cliff so they would never come back. That's what has been done for us. Jesus Christ has gone to the cross. What you're talking to him right now, what you're bringing to him right now. And while I'm talking about this, I'm going to just go ahead and pray because that's part of the prayer this morning. Lord God, our Father, we thank you this morning. We thank that you provided a way for us to come to you. And whatever it is that we have going on in our lives right now, whatever situation it is that's going on in our lives, whatever it is, God, we can bring it to you, knowing that you're going to hear us and you're going to answer according to your will. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us because you see, a long time ago back in Genesis, we like to think that this just came about, but you thought about us back in the beginning when you placed everything in place. When you made this world that we live in, you thought about us. Father, the wonderful thing is when we stop and think about us, we were with you. You were with us before, you're with us now, and you will be with us after. We've always been your concern because you gave us an opportunity to accept you as our Lord and Savior. Father, right now, if there's anyone out there that hasn't come to the realization that they need you as their Lord and Savior, that they need you as their God, let it be before the end of this radio program. Let it be before in the next 2 minutes, however long it takes, Father, let it be that they come to know that you're the one to sustain them. And if they're hearing me, that means they're talking to you right now, Father, and they've come to understand one thing. They can't do it by themselves. And somebody, somewhere, they heard that you exist, that Jesus is real. And now they're there. We're here, Father. Father, I have no idea what it is people are bringing to you right now. But you knew that we would be in this place that we are right now, Father. So you're omnipresent. You're omniscient. You're God all by yourself, and you're the sovereign Lord. You do what you want to, when you want to, how you want to. But, Father, it just amazes me how it is that you're so concerned about us. Father, last night we went to bed and laid down. We have no idea as to what time we went to sleep. And some of us, Father, stayed up all last night, Father, worrying about what it is that you're bringing to us. But what we have to come to understand, Father, you didn't go to sleep. You kept us if we did go to sleep. You kept us if we didn't go to sleep. And you keep us through everything that we go through. And it's only because of you. Father, there's one right now that didn't believe you existed, but they're in a situation right now where they had no choice but to bow down and say, Lord, if you're real, save me. Help me in the situation that I'm in. So, Father, I just ask that you do what you've always done. You see, Father, you tell us that if my people who are called on my name, by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek your face, Father. But you also said that you would never leave us nor forsake us, Father. You also told us to cast all our cares on you because you care for us. Father, you told us to bring it to you, but you also said that we got to wait. That song we just heard, you said we got to wait because you say they that wait upon the Lord, they will renew their strength, will mount up wings as eagles, will run and never get weary, will walk and never get faint. Father, it's a process that goes with this. You see, Father, you do what you want to, when you want to, how you want to. But, Father, right now we just pray that you show up and show out. Father, for those people that have lost power, once again, Father, we here just went through a situation where we lost power almost everywhere. But then there are still some out there, Father, that don't have power. Help them to understand, Father, that you got people in place that's going to take care of that for them. But sometimes we got to wait, Father. And while we're waiting, Father, help us to understand, too, that we're not just supposed to sit there. We're supposed to continue to be busy. Because one thing that you told us, too, is to seek you first. Seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And when if we come to you, Father, we know that you hear us. Because we know that you bend the ear to hear everything that we say. Every prayer that goes up, Father, you hear it and you also answer it. Father, we pray for the one once again that doesn't quite believe in you because you see, and Father, let it be, I just got to say this, that we don't do anything to hinder our prayers, Father. If there's anything in the way right now, Father, we ask forgiveness for whatever it is that's blocking us from you. But see, the great part about it, Father, is that you still listen and you still hear. You said you were never going to leave us. You said you'd never forsake us. And you carried the children of Israel through the desert for 400 years. For 400 years they was in slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt, and you rescued them. For 40 years they walked around in the desert, but you fed them every day. Their clothes never wore out, their shoes never wore out, and they ate every day. And, Father, ever since Genesis, you have been with each and every one of us. You told Abraham long time ago that his seed would be like the sands at the ocean. And that's us, Father. You thought about us a long time. You thought about us after you made everything for us, Father. So we just got to praise you and honor you and give you the glory right now, Father, because you've always been about us. Father, we know that these situations sometimes, you know, that sometimes we get bogged down with the situation that we're going to right now. But you also told us to pray about everything. You tell us not to worry about anything. And you tell us, because in all things, give thanks, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. But, Father, sometimes it's hard to give thanks when we think that we just can't make it no more or we just can't do this no more. And this thing got a little bit too heavy for us, Father. But you also told us, too. You told us that you would help us carry that load, Father. Matter of fact, you told us we was going to have stuff that happened in this life. And we was going to go through trials and tribulations. You never promised us it was going to be easy, Father. But you told us when we get to the end, when it's all said and done, and not just even at the end, Father, while we're here, Father, you show up and bless us with things that you just continue to bless us. Father, I thank you. I thank you. We thank you, Father. Because you see, Father, like you know, too. You're all we got. And for one that doesn't realize that, Father, help them to understand. For that millionaire that's sitting there right now, Father, that's been stacking his money all day, that has come to a situation that he can do absolutely nothing about and is before you, Father. Show yourself to him. And not just the millionaire, Father, continue to show yourself to your people, to one that have humbled themselves this morning, Father, and have called on your name, and have came to you requesting that you just do what it is that they need you to do, Father. Like I said, I have no idea, Father, but the great part about it, Father, is that I know I'm praying to a real God. I'm praying to the only true and living God. I'm praying to the one that sits on the throne right now that's seated on the right-hand side of you, Father, the one that gave his life for each and every one of us. And when he said it was finished on the cross, that means he had taken care of everything, everything that was needed. Just like I said, you thought about us back in Genesis when you talked to Abraham. You've always been concerned about us, Father. So let it be, Father, that we follow your word, the guide that you've given us, Father, to come to internalize your word and to understand if we do what you've told us to do, and the one thing, Father, that you told us to seek you first, seek first the kingdom of God, and you'll take care of everything else, Father. Right now, Father, I just got to stop. Because there's really nothing else I can say, because I realize too, and we know too, and I hope, Father, they come to understand and know you like I've come to know you, Father. You are the Alpha and Omega. You are the beginning of the end. There is no in between with you. You're the beginning, the end, and everything in the middle. And you're the only true and living God. Nobody else can lay claim to anything that was ever made. No man can say that he did anything. Because it all starts with you, it all goes through with you, it's going to end with you, and then, Father, one day you're going to take us to that glorious beginning that we have waiting for us, that home in glory that you promised us. Yep, we're going to have things happen to us while we go through this. But, Father, if we just keep on pushing through, like the old folks used to say, if I just keep on pushing, one day I'm going to receive that thing. That thing, and it's not a thing, that crown of glory that you promised us when we get to the end. You see, Father, we don't get to the end, Father. We just get to the beginning of what it is that you have set aside for us. But do what you're going to do in our lives right now, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Power, just power and prayer. Thank you. Thank you, Deacon Sir Charles Gibson Tate, for praying and making our request known to God. We appreciate you and have a beautiful day, okay?
Yeah, goodbye.
Goodbye. Okay. Time for, well, you know, we're having an excellent service so far, and we are just having a great time this morning with more to come. I want to thank you for allowing me to be your presiding person. And as always, if you have been blessed by this Saturday worship experience, then be a blessing to others and let them know that this Saturday worship service is happening. Be the reason someone smiled today. Share the love, joy, and the blessing. Amen. Everyone have a beautiful day. Okay, time for the preach word, a message from God. The best part, icing on the cake. Following this selection, the next voice you will have the pleasure of hearing is our very own man of God, Assistant Pastor Jonathan Tate. Prepare to receive Assistant Pastor Jonathan Tate coming his own way with a word from the Lord. Amen?
Won't it do? Won't it do? Won't it willy, willy, won't it? Won't it do? Won't it do? Won't it, will it, will it, won't it, won't it do it?
Won't it, will it, will it, won't it do it?
Make some way out of the way.
Won't it, will it, will it, won't it do it?
Make some way out. I'm gonna blow it, but he got me through it. His love, his grace and mercy. At one time the devil cursed me, I was drowning off in my mess. But the Lord, he came and saved me like a damsel in distress. Yeah, now we are living and now we are giving. Blessings are piled to the ceiling. Anointed my head with oil. Now look at my cup, it is spilling. My sins, he picked up the villain. He got all my enemies chilling. He made a way, I won't forget the feeling. I'll do whatever, just ask me, I'm willing.
Brothers and sisters all around the world, those listening in to Blog Talk Radio, I'd like to welcome you to the sermon. I'm always laugh when I hear that song, and Pastor O, he knows that I say, you know, won't he do it, won't he will, on a regular basis, especially when God has done something awesome or wonderful in your life, you know, extraordinary, which he always does. A lot of times we get wrapped up in our problems and our situations, and we forget that just the fact that you got your next breath was extraordinary. The fact that your eyes and your ears work and your senses work is extraordinary. So no matter what goes on the rest of your day, he's already done something extraordinary in your life by simply waking you up. Amen. Let us pray, Lord. We thank you right now for this awesome word, this awesome service that you blessed us with, this fellowship. We thank you for receiving this praise and this worship that you deserve. You deserve our living. You deserve all of our being devoted to you. And we thank you, Lord, for this word today and for this opportunity to move and groove in our bodies, in our minds, and in our spirits. We say thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The word that the Lord provided today is Romans chapter 8, verses 31-39, which is the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 8, verses 31-39. And I will be reading from the New Living Translation. And it says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for all of us, for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? Or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death. As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries for about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his word. Let's look back at verse 31. It says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who could ever be against us? Brothers and sisters, that's something that we need to keep in mind, is that God has always been for us. You know, we've always existed in the spiritual realm, and then we have our birth dates, you know, when our mothers give birth to us, have given birth to us, and we go on into this earthly life, physical life. But God has always been for us. God created us as his masterpiece to show off to the rest of creation in the spiritual and in the earthly realms, to let them know that these are my chosen people. These are people that I've created who will choose to love me, who will have free will, something that the angels don't even have. So they will choose to love me, but he's always been for us. No matter what we go through, let's keep in mind that God, before you were even thought of by your parents or even they even changed their diapers, God has always been for you. And take it personal, because this life is going to bring ups and downs and trials and tribulations. But we have to understand that God, Almighty God, has always been for us. And take it personal, for you. Verse 32 goes on to say, since he did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? If he gave us Jesus so that we could spend eternity with him, what else will he give? It says everything else. God gave up his only son to pay for all of our sins. I don't care if God does anything else for me. He's done more than enough by giving me Jesus. Because earth is temporary. This life that we live is so short, it's but a vapor. Even if you live 100 years on earth, it pales in comparison to eternity. So we need to understand that if God gave us his son so that he could redeem us from what happened in the garden, everything else he'll give to us. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If you seek God first, he'll add the clothes, the cars, the peace of mind, the job. He'll add all of that. He'll also add courage to you and inspire you to do the things that he's designed you to do. Whether it's to be the greatest painter in the world, the best professor in the world, or an awesome sports analyst, the Lord has already planted it in you. But the precious gift of Jesus, with everything else, with him being for us, we're on the winning team, and it's all good, no matter what we go through. Amen? Amen. Verse 33 says, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with him. So the Bible talks about us being chosen, God knowing us before we were formed in the womb. Before our mothers got pregnant, God knew us, because in the spiritual realm, we've always existed. And I know that's hard for some of us to realize and accept, because we think our beginning was when our mothers gave birth. No, you've always existed, and God always knew you. That's why nothing you go through, or nothing that you feel, nothing that you say, nothing that you think is of surprise to God. He knew all of that before you were even born. So we know that the devil accuses us all the time of, you know, failing and sinning. But because we're chosen, And God has given us right standing with himself because of what Jesus did. It's all good. No matter what you go through, no matter what you feel, you could rob a bank. You could be a serial killer like Jeffrey Dahmer and ask for forgiveness of your sins and be saved and spend eternity in heaven. And I bring up Jeffrey Dahmer because Jeffrey Dahmer got saved before he got killed in prison. See, people are so judgmental, and they'll be like, nah, he's going to hell. He was, killed all those people. He ate people and did this and did that. Yeah, but all he saw, all God saw, was the blood of Jesus on him when he got saved. And just like us, I'm not perfect. I mess up every day, all day sometimes. But I know to go on to ask for forgiveness and get cleansed from all my sins and get back up and keep moving. But that's because I've been chosen before I was born, and I'm in right standing with God because of my elder brother Jesus going to the cross and rising from the grave. Amen. So it says, who then, in verse 34, who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. So I told you, I made mention that the devil goes before God accusing us, you know, and trying to condemn us, you know. And Jesus basically acts as our attorney at the right hand of God, the Father or the judge. And he says, hey, I died for John. I died for Gerald. I died for Kathy. And I rose from the grave. So they're no longer condemned because I paid for all of their sins, past, present, and future. And then God goes on to tell the devil, not guilty. So every time he goes and tries to accuse us for condemnation, it's a not guilty verdict because of what Jesus did for us. So don't beat yourself down because you feel some kind of way or God getting on your nerves or you angry at your current situations. Hey, I have my moments when I'm angry with the Lord. I have my moments when I'm being hard-headed. I have my moments when I don't want to read the word. But nothing I do or think or say surprises the Lord himself. He knew that before I was born. And because of my right standing with him, I can go to him and say, Dad, I'm sorry. I apologize. I ask for forgiveness for all my sins. I know I shouldn't have that attitude. All you do is care about me and love on me unconditionally. And my elder brother went to the cross in my place. Thank you. And then all is forgiven and is good, not guilty. Verse 35 says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Right here at 35, Paul is basically letting the church know that trouble is coming. You're going to face some persecution. There's going to be destitution. There's going to be hunger. There's going to be issues. But he starts off the verse saying, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? And the answer is no. If Christ was that fickle, every time, the first time we sin, we would be in trouble. Every time we sin, we would be in trouble. And that's not to say that sin is a great thing. God hates sin, but he wants us to continue to develop and to grow and to get better and better. But right here, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? See, unconditional love doesn't have any conditions. So we're going to face these things in life. If you're honest with yourself, we've all faced these things. It's going to happen. But nothing can separate us from Christ's love. Verse 36 says, as the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Three, because Christ loved us. God placed us in right standing with him because of what Jesus Christ did for us, because he died for us, because he rose from the grave for us, and he continues to plead our case because he loves us. So nothing can separate us, no matter what you're going through, no matter what trouble you face, no matter what issues, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Amen. Verse 38 says, and I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Look how awesome that is. If you just take that, I mean, look at that. That's the spiritual realm. That's where the angels, the life, demons, they operate in the spiritual realm. And it even goes on further to say, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. We all have them. We think about things today and troubles about tomorrow. But not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. You know, one thing that I go back to time is when Assistant Pastor Janice Tate did an illustration with those dolls she got from overseas about us being locked in and inside of God, Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're locked in. Once you get saved, no matter what you go through, no matter what stinking thinking, none of that can ever separate you from God's love because you're locked in. Once saved, always saved. There are people who are Christians who are practicing Muslims or Buddhists. Guess what? Because they were saved, they'll be in glory with us. And I know people have their issues in the church sometimes and so judgmental about, well, they ain't been to church in 9 years. Once you get saved, again, this is the word. I didn't make this up. Nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from Christ's love. Amen? Amen. Verse 39 says, no power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That scripture alone that we just went through should be your insurance policy to say, no matter what I'm going through, no matter what I'm dealing with, God loves me and he won't throw me away. I'm locked in with him. Nothing that we say or do surprises the Lord. And I have to say that time and time again to remind myself first and foremost, and my brothers and sisters as well. The Bible says we're going to have trials and tribulations. We're going to have trouble. We're going to feel some kind of way and be in our feelings and in our thoughts and in our deeds. We're not going to get it right all the time. But we don't have to get it right all the time because Jesus did. And I'm here to tell you, if you don't have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus, you are on your way to hell. See, what locks us in is Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And all you have to do, if you are confused about if you're going to heaven or hell, all you have to do, first and foremost, is believe that Jesus, he lived, he died on the cross to pay for all of your sins, and he rose from the grave with all power. If you first believe that in your heart of hearts, you halfway there. The second part is just an invitation, and only you know if you believe those things about Jesus. Jesus walked the planet. Jesus did what the Bible said he did. And he's seated right now at the right hand of God the Father, pleading the case for his brothers and sisters. But if you're not saved, you're not pleading your case, because your case, your verdict is guilty. Because you're separated. So if you believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for all of your sins, past, present, and future, and that he rose from the grave with all power, that's half of it. The second part is an invitation. And you can repeat after me if you believe. And you say, Lord Jesus, I am an admitted sinner. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for all of my sins, and that you rose from the grave with all power, and you're seated at the right hand of God the Father, to my heart and life, so that I can spend eternity with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you believed and you prayed that prayer, then you're saved. Now, what you have to do is get into a good Bible-based church. I read the Bible daily because I like the reminder of God's love for me. And the more I read, the more the Lord reveals to me in his word, and he instructs me in my life daily. Do I get it right all the time? No. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, period. But get into the word and get into a good Bible-based church. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for the word today. I thank you for the message that you've given us, that we are inside of you and we are locked in for those of us who are saved, and that we need to be telling people about Jesus so that no one goes to hell. Help us to do our part as your children, as soldiers of the cross. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Listen while you still can hear the Amen. Amen. I haven't heard that song in a long time. How perfect. As a musical interlude after that awesome word that we just heard. Pastor Jonathan gave us black coffee today, y'all. Straight up black coffee. When you think about everything that's going on in the world or just everything that's going on with you, it is so very easy to be completely sidetracked, completely distracted, completely overwhelmed, completely anxious, completely stressed about everything that you see, that you're experiencing, that's going on with you and around you. But we were reminded today that God's love for us will never go away. We have existed with him before our mothers gave birth to us. No matter what we do, no matter what we say, no matter how we act, no matter what distracts us and tries to pull us away from God, he is always there. And as long as we confess Christ as our Lord and Savior, there is nothing that will ever be able to separate us from him. That right there is awesome, because I can attest to the fact that I am jacked all day, every day. Soon as my brain turns on in the morning, it's 100 things going on. What's this going on today? X, Y, and Z. And you'd be like, oh, Jesus. And then you got to just 1 John 1:9, all that, and just get back to basics and put God first. So thank you, Pastor Jonathan, for bringing us a clear, plain, and simple word that everything we have is in Christ. All we need is in Christ, and we have to put him first, because no matter what goes on, no matter what the enemy tries to say, no matter what the enemy tries to do, we belong to him. We've always been with him, and he will never let us go no matter what we do. Because I know I get sick of myself sometimes. So I know the Lord be sick of me. Like, Jesus, I'm sorry. I know you're sick of me. I'm sick of me. But at the end of the day, 1 John 1:9, all that mess, and you get cleaned up and cleansed up. But no matter what, God is still with you, and we are still with him. Amen. So thank you, Pastor Jonathan Tate, again, for that amazing word, that reminder word. Taking it back to basics, amen, that you brought to us today. We truly are grateful and blessed by it, and it's much appreciated, amen. So good morning, everybody. It is a new month, amen. This is the first Saturday in the month of March. Time is marching on, no pun intended, amen. So just by way of a couple of announcements, Sunday, tomorrow, March the 5th, we got to get up, y'all. We got to get up, get dressed, and go out the house, all right? Get up, get out, get something. And that's something we're getting is going to be that word. In person tomorrow, amen. We've got worship service in person tomorrow. We have been out for a while. We have not been together. I believe it was like September, October. It's been a good 4 or 5 months. Started off as one simple, hey, we just going to be on Blog Talk, and then next week is, hey, we're going to be on Blog Talk, and then the next week is, hey, we're going to be on Blog Talk for a minute. So now we are going to be back in person. We are so looking forward to being together. So tomorrow, Sunday school begins at 9 a.m. in person, and our Sunday worship service begins at 10 a.m. in person, all right? We will be coming together at River Rouge High School in the LGI Auditorium, 1460 West Coolidge in River Rouge, Michigan is the address. Pastor O will be bringing us the word, amen, in person. I feel like I heard him say last week, he's so excited about being in person to do the snake walk, the horse kick, and all that other stuff. So we're probably going to get all of those antics tomorrow, all in person in one service. So you might just want to come just to see that and get you a little word on the side too, amen. So the directions have been sent out by Pastor O a couple of weeks ago. So check your email to get directions coming from any direction to get to the school, especially if you are directionally challenged as I am. There are landmarks and there's all types of stuff in the email that kind of give you a perspective and understanding of where you are if you are coming from a distance or not familiar with the area. So again, tomorrow, Sunday, in-person services begin. Worship service starts at, Sunday school starts at 9 a.m., and then our worship service begins at 10 a.m., River Rouge High School in the LGI Auditorium, 1460 West Coolidge in River Rouge, Michigan. Amen? Amen. Don't forget, on Mondays at 6, we are here on Blog Talk Radio as we continue with our class on 2 Peter. Please read chapter 7 in the book, 2 Peter by Charlie Avila, speaking about the perils of relapse. Okay, so the questions are available for discussion, so just make sure you read the chapter and tune in and be ready to participate in the discussion. Amen. Don't forget, every Tuesday, Tuesdays at 4 p.m., Minister Richard Overall is here on Blog Talk Radio with Training Day, so don't forget to tune into that. Every Wednesday at 6 o'clock, we hold our Bible reading class. Ezekiel chapters 31 to 35 is going to be taught by Sister Rebecca Johnson. Again, personal thanks to you because she stepped in my place, so I really appreciate it. The questions are available online on our church website, rfcm.org, or if you are on pastor's email list, they have already been emailed out as well. So don't forget to tune in on Wednesday at 6 p.m. for Ezekiel chapters 31 to 35. Every Friday at 7 p.m., Deaconess Kathy Clyburn is on Blog Talk Radio with Bring Back the Family, so make sure to tune into that. Saturdays at 11:30 a.m., Bondage Breaker Ministries holds a women's Bible class taught by the president of Bondage Breaker Ministries and the teacher, Pastor Janice Tate. So for more information to participate in the women's Bible class that begins on Saturdays at 11:30, just go to our church website, rfcm.org, under Christian Resources, and click on the Bondage Breaker Ministries link, and you'll get the information you need to be able to participate. Again, we just want to remind everyone how excited we are, amen, to announce that our very own Pastor Sarah Tate McClendon will be graduating again from Davenport University. Amen. So commencement will be on Sunday, April 30th, and it will begin at 2 p.m., and it will be at the Davenport University Grand Rapids location. You don't need any tickets, so if you want to go and celebrate her and cheer her on and support her, commencement will be on Sunday, April 30th at 2 p.m. at the Davenport University Grand Rapids location. You don't need any tickets to participate, so if you want to go ahead and attend, I'm pretty sure that Pastor Sarah Tate McClendon will be very happy to see you in there. So congratulations again to her. Of course, we're so very proud of her. Amen. Please don't forget that all of our classes and our services here on Blog Talk Radio are recorded, archived, and free. I say it all the time. You can get your whole Christian life together if you just got saved by listening to Blog Talk Radio, going all the way back to 2009. If you've been saved for a long time and just have never listened to any of the Blog Talk classes or services, go back and listen to it. I mean, you will be truly blessed, not just by music that you've heard, but by prayers, by the preaching and everything, the teaching that you've learned and heard that's been recorded on there. I mean, you just, God knows what people need to hear. And if you're talking about all the way to 2009, I didn't start listening to Blog Talk Radio until 2012. But I know my mom was one of the first people that was listening back when it was just Pastor O and he was on there doing his thing. But he did it for years before the rest of us came alongside him. So if you've never really listened to any of our classes or our services, go back and listen to them. They are there. They are recorded, they are free, they are downloadable, and most of all, you can share them with others. Amen. So just make sure to take the time, to do that. We've had the Easter story about, Christ and going to the cross and the resurrection. Pastor does that every year. You've got the history of Christians and Christmas on there. There's just a lot of information, not to mention all of our Blog Talk Radio teaching classes and our Bible classes and everything. There's tons and tons and tons of stuff on there, all right? So just go back and get you some teaching. I guess I'm saying all that to say that, okay? Amen. Don't forget to check out our church website, rfcm.org. Pastor has put a lot of work into it, and it's come a very long way. I've been saying it, just go on your social media and just put rfcm.org in there. People click links. We click on stuff all the time. We get text messages, the spam and all of that. But we like, ooh, thinking we want something. You're clicking on something. Now you got a virus on your phone. Okay? So just put rfcm.org in your Snapchat, in your whatever you do, And you'd be surprised at how you might be blessing somebody by just putting that out there. Amen. So just check the website. There's jobs, resources, books, classes, all types of stuff on there. So bless yourself on purpose and bless others on purpose. Amen. And again, this is 2023. We really shouldn't have to tell people to check their emails on a regular basis, but you'd be surprised at how many people just don't check their emails. So if you want to stay informed on most of the stuff that goes on at Running for Christ Ministries, I know Pastor puts a lot on Facebook, but he sends things in email too. We get a lot of emails, so check your email. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to pay your tithes or give any offerings, please visit the church website, again, rfcm.org. Just click on the tithes and offerings tab. And if you would like to give a love offering for Pastor Jonathan Tate, who brought the word today, go to the church website, rfcm.org, click on tithes and offerings, and go down to where you can give, like PayPal, because I don't believe Pastor Jonathan Tate is listed on there for like a Cash App or anything. So if you just want to give to him, you can do it through the church website and just annotate that this is for Pastor Jonathan Tate's sermon on Saturday, whatever the case may be, and we will make sure to pass it on to him accordingly. Amen. And so the Lord Jesus bless you in advance for your kindness and sharing with us and with him. Amen. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 says to rejoice always, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so when you pray first, putting God above, ahead of everything else, okay, you will find yourself praying continually. And so we ask your prayers for those who are sick, those who are shut in, hospitalized, incarcerated. Of course, make sure to pray for one another personally. Of course, don't forget to pray for yourself. Please pray for our schools, our children, all of our medical professionals, our nation, our world, leaders of our country and our communities that are constantly facing major decisions that affect all of us in one way or another, whether they made this decision we wanted them to or whether they didn't. Amen. Please pray for those who are missing and exploited and those who are being trafficked and abused. Please continue to pray for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world and so much more. We know that the list of things to pray for is inexhaustible. So just continue to pray for everyone, everywhere, all the time. Amen. Please don't forget to pray for the continuing construction / reconstruction of our church building where we're used to being. Pray for Nico Gaston, amen, Deaconess Nicole Seabrook, Deacon Rayfield Rogers, Doris Gaither, all of our mothers on the move. We love them, Mother Irma, Mother Cheryl, Mother Marilyn, and Mother Persia. Please continue to pray for Keila Freeman, as well as Ed Johnson, who, praise God, is home from the hospital. Please continue to pray for Sheila's brother, Dwayne, and Pastor O and Sheila, because, you know, that, amen. Pray for our, again, leaders and of our communities and our country. Just don't forget to pray for all those who are bereaved, mourning, and grieving. You know, that just, until the Lord comes back and the church age is over, this is going to be a thing, okay? And people are dealing with a lot of grief. They're dealing with a lot of trauma. They're dealing with a lot of heartache and sadness and depression, and it's just a lot, okay? So we really have to be mindful of how we treat one another, how we talk to one another, how we view one another, how we address one another. It's really important, okay? So people have stuff on their plate, like Pastor Jonathan said, and I love the transparency of all the pastors who come on and preach, because everybody is willing to be transparent about things that they've gone through, things that they're going through, things that they know are potentially going to be things that they're going to have to deal with. Everybody is transparent on a different level. And so to hear a pastor be so human to say, yep, I get mad with God. Yep, I have beef with God. Yep, sometimes I don't want to read my word. Yep, sometimes I just don't want to. And guess what? It's perfectly fine, because you don't have to be perfect. And so that's the beauty of Christ. That's the beauty of the blood. That's the beauty of what Jesus did for us on the cross, is that we don't have to be perfect, and we don't always have to be right, and we don't always have to get it right. Amen. So just please remember to treat everybody the way that you would want someone to treat you. Okay, I know people say treat people like they treat me. No, that's the problem, okay? People are treating people like they're being treated, and that's not okay. So we have to treat people with the love of Christ, okay? So continue to pray for those who were affected by the earthquakes over in Turkey and Syria. I think they had like 2 big earthquakes back to back. Don't forget to pray for closer to home, you know, the students that were affected by the shooting that happened at Michigan State University. You know, they kind of got back to business really quickly, not really giving people time to process this type of thing. It's different for everyone. I believe there was a young lady who was a part of the shooting that happened, the high school shooting that happened in Oxford, and then she was at Michigan State and had to experience the same thing. You're talking about back-to-back trauma. So we need to be mindful of people, and we need to be mindful of these situations. And these type of things happen all over the world. And there are things that we don't even know that have happened because they're not necessarily local. But just remember to keep everyone lifted up in prayer, okay? And again, we've had some bad weather come through again, like for the second time in a week's time, and some people were just getting their power restored. And then storm comes through yesterday, winds come through yesterday and knocked the power out again. I did hear Pastor Deacon Tate. Yep, Pastor Deacon Charles Tate, I heard him. You know, he mentioned, you know, about the power and things like that. So just continue to pray for people because some people are without power yet again after just trying to be restored and getting back on their feet. So just make sure to keep them lifted up in prayer as well. Amen? Amen. So it's a new month. Y'all know what's up. Amen. So happy birthday to all of the Blog Talk listeners all around the world who celebrated this past week, these last couple days, or who are celebrating today. We got a whole new list of birthdays at Running for Christ Ministries. Amen. So happy birthday to Pastor Jonathan, who celebrated his birthday on the 1st. Amen. Happy birthday to Alana, who will be celebrating her birthday on the 7th. Happy birthday to my son, Amir, who will be celebrating his birthday on the 7th. And it's crazy because they're adults now. They're adults. Alana's 22. My son is going to be 19. But I remember when they were like 5 and 6 and 7, and they're adults now. It's crazy. Happy birthday to Daylin, who will be celebrating her birthday on the 8th. She is not an adult, but she's getting there. I think she's going to be like 8 or 9, somewhere around there. Like, our kids are just growing up, okay? So happy birthday to Bailey, and she'll be celebrating on the 8th. James McClendon, amen. Pastor Sarah Tate McClendon's husband will be celebrating on the 10th. And Deaconess June Rogers, my June, amen. She will be celebrating her birthday on the 22nd. Y'all know they'll be getting shouted out all month long, amen. So happy birthday to each and every one of you, amen? Amen. And last but not least, is your devotional for today. And it is entitled, Are You Missing a Blessing? All right, and this is by Pastor Jeff Shreve. I like to read his devotionals on Saturday because they're longer, and I have a little bit more time than I do on Sundays, and so his devotionals are really, really good. Amen. So here we go. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And that's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Years ago, I heard an interesting story concerning Cambridge University. In the chaplaincy housing, there was a rug in one of the rooms that seemed old, dated, and in need of replacement. Before the decision was made to throw it out, some research was done. It was discovered the rug was made in ancient Persia. It was rare and valuable, and the occupants in the room had no idea. They ate on it, wiped their feet on it, and treated as common that which was priceless. I believe we are guilty of the same mistake when we so often skim over Paul's familiar salutations found in each of his 13 epistles. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. This is an amazing text repeated in every letter Paul wrote. if we will stop for a moment to really take in the salutation, we will reap a rich and wonderful blessing. So God extends his grace to you and me. Grace to you. God extends his amazing grace, which is unmerited favor and goodness, to undeserving sinners like you and me. The best mortal man who ever lived is not worthy of one shred of God's grace or one drop of Christ's blood. Yet, God freely lavishes his grace upon all those who call out to him in repentance and faith. There is amazing grace that draws us into a personal relationship with him, and there is amazing grace that calls to us when we fail and fall as believers. By God's grace, the prodigal son was received by his merciful father, and thrice, which means three times, thrice denying Peter, was restored to fellowship with Jesus. We are saved by his grace, sanctified by his grace, and brought to heaven by his grace. Regardless of what you have done or how far you may have fallen, and the Corinthian church was full of failures, God's grace, his undeserved love and action, is extended to you. As Corrie ten Boom once said, no pit is so deep that he is not deeper still. No matter how gross the sin, and Peter's was gross indeed because we know he denied Jesus three times, his love and grace can cleanse, forgive, and pull you from the pit. God extends his peace to those who receive his grace. The order of the salutation is critical. It is grace and then peace, never vice versa. The reason why is simple. It is impossible to experience God's wonderful peace until you first encounter God's amazing grace. Grace is the power and peace is the result. Do you have peace today, a deep and abiding peace within regardless of your circumstances? So many Christians do not enjoy peace, even though it is theirs for the taking as a blood-bought child of God. Often, we pray for things we are not given assurance of in Scripture, like physical healing, and we know everyone eventually dies, financial prosperity, restored relationships. Okay, you can see Romans chapter 12, verse 18 for that. But wonderful peace is something that is assured to us in Scripture. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And that's John chapter 14, verse 27. So cash in on the situation. Listen, if God says something once, it is important. If he says it twice, it is really important. But if he says it 13 times in 13 letters, it is equivalent to him shouting it from the rooftops. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not a text to skip over as if it were a meaningless pleasantry. It is not a text to wipe your feet on as if it were some outdated rug at Cambridge University. It is a text to take heaven's bank and cash. Receive God's grace today as he extends it to you. And when you do, you will experience his peace. How do I know? Because he promised. Amen, amen. And those are your announcements.
Amen and amen.
Amen.
Those
and
are
amen.
Our announcements. Those are my announcements.
Yes,
I'm keeping them. Y'all can't have them. I'm putting them on sale. $9.99. Then I'm passing.
Wait a minute, $9.99.
$9.99. Amen. Amen. $9.99 and half a penny. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise God.
I once heard a man who was in a church in the back of a restaurant on Schoolcraft in Greenfield. That's where his church was, in the back of a Mott's hamburger. And
Lord.
He was selling blessings. He said you need to put three silver quarters in a brown penny bag, you know, the little penny bags, and write seven on it, and then bring it down to the church, you know, which is located
wow.
in the back office of the Mott's hamburger. But anyway, I thought about that when you said that. I'm
Lord,
like, no, you got to put them blessings on sale for $9.95. Amen.
$9.99.
Yeah, when I read up the psychology on $9.99, why they do that, and it works.
Mm-hmm.
It works.
Mm-hmm.
It works.
Mm-hmm.
You can get somebody to pay $10 for something if you tell them $9.99.
That's right.
They will look like they're getting something off. Amen. It
I'm
works. It's the psychology of sales. <I'm sorry. laughs> Thank you, Crystal.
You're welcome.
Have a blessed day and tell me I say what's
Amen.
Up.
Amen. I sure will. You too.
Amen. We thank God for each and every one of you who tune in, and we're looking forward to seeing you on tomorrow. And we pray that you show up as we have our first in-person church service. Thank God it's starting in March, and then we have a snowstorm. Praise God. But maybe it'll all be melted by tomorrow. But that's here, neither here nor there. Just looking forward to seeing one another. Also, the Children's Church School going to start at 9. Okay, and Associate Pastor Sarah Tate McClendon will be running that. Pastor Janet Tate running the Sunday School. It's going to be awesome. So come on out. Let's have some fun. Let's see each other. Let's hug and fist bump or whatever. Amen. And just worship the Lord and give thanks that he's been this good to us, that we have not missed a beat since we left in October. Okay, and somehow managed to be out here 6 months. Amen. And now we're going back in. So we just thank God for all of those he used to make this thing happen. He knows who they are. Pastor Janice Tate, Pastor Jonathan Tate, Deacon Charles Tate, and Sister Alice Tate, amen. And, you know, they all had to hook up, and they played their part and got this thing done. And so now we got a place to worship. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Amen. Let's do this. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all until we all meet again, and the whole church said, amen.
Uh-huh. Y'all ready, y'all? Come on.
Oh!